This morning, we're going to talk about something, and this is kind of a topic, you're thinking, in what possible way does this tie into a toy helicopter? This is a topic that has been kind of marinating, I don't know what the right word would be, for some time, and I keep putting it off. I keep saying, well, no, this really isn't a, it doesn't fit anywhere. It's not really a topic that fits on any Sunday or any theme that we've been talking about. And even beginning of this week, I was telling Julian and some other people that it's like, hey, I'm thinking about talking about this thing, but it just doesn't fit, and I'm thinking of just switching it up. And then what I do as part of this work that I do here, part of my ministry is I listen to other people as they teach. And it just seems like lately a lot of people have been teaching on this topic, and a lot of people will throw it out at you, and it's like, well, this is just sort of a one-off thing, and I'm not really sure where it fits, but it's got to be, it's like maybe something the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us and is moving us to teach this. And so that's kind of what this is going to be this morning. So what I'd like for you to do is turn to Genesis chapter 41, and we're going to start in chapter 41, verse 44. And we're not really going to dwell in this scripture particularly, but it's just a jumping-off point for us as we explore this theme. This morning we're going to talk about the stages of life. We're going to talk about what the stages of life, how they understood that in the Old Testament times, in Jesus' day, and maybe how we can take some of that understanding and use it for how we understand the scriptures today and how we can go forward in our lives and take this wisdom and understanding about where we're at in the stages of life today. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 44. And what has happened here, Joseph, if you're familiar with the story, Joseph is the son of Jacob, and he's been in prison, and then he basically got before Pharaoh, who Pharaoh is the king of all of Egypt, basically. And Joseph was able to interpret one of his dreams, and because he was able to do this, now Pharaoh is about to give Joseph all of this power over Egypt. And so here's what it says, starting in verse 44. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And then Pharaoh named him Joseph Zaphnath-Paaneah, which I think is a band. I think they played at the Aggie last week. He gave him, that is such a bad joke. Let me just cross that out. Okay. And he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. Okay. How old was Joseph when he was given authority over all the land of Egypt? How old was he? He was 30. The passage tells us Joseph was 30 years old. So keep that in mind. And Julian, why don't we fire up a couple of these slides? We're just going to go through a couple verses. I want you to keep that number 30 in your head as we go through here. 1 Samuel 13. Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 42 years over Israel. Next slide. David was 30 years old when he became king. He reigned for 40 years. This is from Numbers. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, take a census of the descendants of Kohath from among the sons of Levi, from 30 years and up, even to 50 years old, all who enter service to work in the tent of meeting. One more. When he began his ministry, we're talking about Jesus. Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, which Luke tells us. So, the very obvious connection between these passages is what? 30. All of these men were 30 years old thereabout. The biblical age of perfection. Those of you who have enjoyed a single malt 30-year-old scotch know exactly what we're talking about here. 30 years old. Is this just a coincidence? Is this a coincidence that all of these men throughout the Old Testament and then into the New happened to be 30 years old? Well, it may be, but I want to put to you this morning that maybe there is something more culturally significant that we should be picking up on and noticing that so many of these, you know, we're not just talking about some random characters in the Bible. We're talking about King Saul. We're talking about King David. We're talking about the Levites. The Levites were the priests of the Old Testament. And basically that passage out of Numbers was telling us that they were not able to officially be counted as a priest until they were 30 years old. And then it says in Luke that Jesus waited until he was 30. This is the Son of God. I mean, theory goes he could probably have started whenever he wanted. he waits until 30 to begin his public ministry. And so the question, the natural question is, well, why? Is there a reason for that? Back to the magic screen, Julian. Let's go to the next. This is what we're about to read here is from something called the Mishnah. Okay, and the Mishnah is a collection of Jewish wisdom. And the Mishnah was originally spoken, and it was something that the rabbis and the Pharisees did to interpret scripture for the people who they were teaching. So the Mishnah was written from around 200 BC to 200 AD. Jesus is there pretty much right in the middle. This particular passage was written about 160 AD. And what it's going to do is it's going to go through the Jewish understanding there around the time of Jesus and maybe just a little bit after of the stages of life of a Jewish boy. So here we go. At 5, one begins the study of Torah. At 10, the Mishnah. At 15, one begins the study of Talmud. At 18, one is ready for marriage. Whoops. At 20, to pursue a livelihood. Notice you get married before you have a job. At 30, one attains full strength. At 40, one gains understanding. So you're married at 18. At 20, you get a job. At 30, you actually kind of know what you're doing. And at 40, you actually get the understanding. Isn't that the way? At 50, one gives counsel. At 60, one reaches old age. At 70, one reaches the fullness of age. At 80, one reaches strong old age. At 90, one is bent, which there's got to be a better way to say that. Oh, that hurts. And at 100, it is as if one had already died and passed from the world. So if you're 101, God bless you, I guess. I don't know. Okay. There seems to have been in Jewish culture for a very long time a particular significance that went with certain ages, okay? And age 30 just happens to be one of those ages that there was a lot of significance attached to this. This was, to them, the age of authority. This was, for the rabbinics, for the Pharisees, the age 30 was the age where you were actually allowed to graduate from being a disciple, and now you were allowed to take on the title of rabbi or teacher. And you were then allowed to go out and begin recruiting your own disciples and to take that authority upon yourself. So one thing I would like for you to take away from this morning, this discussion, the reason why we're focusing on this is because, you know, it's kind of an in thing. If you listen to a lot of sermons or maybe you're plugged into certain subcultures within the Christian world, you may be aware that it's kind of an in thing to talk about Jesus, our Messiah, as someone who was very countercultural, okay, who kind of came along and rebelled against the system and really, you know, highlighted people's hypocrisy and the ways in which they were coming up short as religious teachers. Okay, all of that is true. All of that is very true. Jesus came along and he was very good at taking the Pharisees, taking the people who were responsible for teaching the people, and he was very good at kind of highlighting the ways in which they were saying one thing and doing another. And he got so into this, so passionate about it, that he would start like flipping tables over and he would start yelling at people. And he says, Matthew 23 is like one long chapter of like no breath, just yelling. And he says, "You hypocrites, who told you that you could do this? Who told you that you could keep these little ones from me?" So Jesus did all of that, and he was very countercultural in that respect. But what I'm trying to highlight this morning is sometimes in that discussion we forget that Jesus, in many other ways, was very much a conformist. Aha. Jesus conformed to the religious system in which he was born into. In other words, the Pharisees were around a long time before Jesus was. And the Pharisees, over hundreds of years, had developed this system, this religious system, the way in which you worship God and you approach God by obeying the law and so forth. And Jesus was born into this system. This age, which Jesus waited to the age of 30, is just one small way out of many ways that we could highlight this morning that Jesus conformed to the very same system that he was trying to change. What I want to show you is that Jesus taught in the same manner and style which the Pharisees taught in. Remember, there's a passage where the Pharisees are amazed at Jesus, and they say, who is this guy? Like, he hasn't even been to our schools. We didn't teach this guy, and yet he knows what we know. And even more than that, he's teaching with an authority that we don't seem to have. And the crowd, worse, is recognizing this, and they're starting to follow him instead of us. The Pharisees picked up on this very quickly, that Jesus knew how to take their system and to use it to show them how hypocritical they were becoming. So Jesus taught like the Pharisees. He claimed authority like the Pharisees. He took on disciples just like the Pharisees. And then he became a master teacher at what age? 30. The same year that a Pharisee would graduate from becoming a disciple to becoming a master rabbi, a master teacher. So I want to make it clear this morning that I am not claiming that there is anything magical about the age of 30 or any other age. What I want to point out to you is that they did believe it. They put a tremendous emphasis on that age in particular. And so as we read through our gospel accounts and the New Testament, as we read about Jesus, our Messiah, our master teacher, we should have this in the back of our heads of what type of system he is teaching in and operating in, and that he is obeying their rules except when those rules conflict with his Father's will. So that hopefully that will help us as we go forward from today, understand more fully the reasons why Jesus said certain things and the reasons why Jesus did certain things. So that's one thing I want us to take away from today. The second thing that I would like for us to take away from today is that these stages of life, we read from the Mishnah, all of these different stages of life that they identified, raises the question for me when I read something like that, like what if we got together this morning and we came up with a list of the stages of life for us? What would that look like? It's a fascinating question. Like, could we even agree on what we should be doing at age 20 or age 25 or 30 or 40 or whatever? Could we even come to a consensus? Is there any authority that we could even go to say, what are the stages of life? It would be difficult, wouldn't it? But regardless of whether or not there's a master list of the stages of life in which we fall in, I think we make that list up as we go, don't we? And we have especially other people who feed into our lives, who have identified on our behalf different stages of life. And people, well-intentioned and otherwise, may even try to identify the stage of life that we're currently in and try to speak into that and say, gosh, by now I would have thought you would have done this. By now, I would have thought that maybe you would be thinking along these lines or these lines. And it just seems strange to me because I remember when I was that age, I was doing this and this, and you don't seem to be doing that. It's very easy for us to misinterpret our understanding of the stage of life that we're in or maybe that we're entering into, and we can misinterpret the natural progression of our lives as a negative. We can identify where we've been and where we're going, and just on the basis of this understanding say, well, this stage of life here was better than the stage of life that's coming or that I'm inhabiting right now. So I want to address a couple groups in relation to this theme. The first is those of us in the room that may be younger than me. So I'm in my 30s. There are people in this room who are still in college, maybe younger than college age. Maybe you've just graduated from college. You're a year or two out in your 20s. And there may be these people who come up to you and they say things like, make sure you live it up while you're in college. Make sure you live it up while you're in your 20s. Make sure to take every opportunity before you're married. Because once you get over that 30 year, once this happens, once that happens, it's all downhill. Okay, these people, and this is, I'm speaking to people younger than me right now, these people who come and tell you these things are lying to you. They are lying to you. I'll say it again, they are lying to you. And I say that, and I know it's not fair for me to say. More accurately, what I probably should be saying is that these people, hi, there we are. Not used to the cord. These people are lying to themselves. Okay? They're not lying to you. They're lying to themselves. What I mean by that, and this is something I'd like for you to clue in on, when you hear somebody saying something like that to you or to someone else, what they're saying is that I consider my 20s to be the best years of my life, and now I'm 40, and these aren't. These people are telling you something about their life, not yours. Does that make sense? Is that clear? They're telling you something about themselves more than they're telling you something about you. We already know that you're capable of spectacular things in your teens and your 20s. We've all heard the stories. The kid genius who opens his own investment firm. I'm thinking Chaz and the Royal Tenenbaums, for example. Two people have seen the Royal Tenenbaums in the room, apparently. It's been stellar. We know the people who are like the 25-year-olds who are like billionaires maybe more than once over because of this new piece of technology that they came up with, or the latest social networking site that they've come into, and suddenly they're billionaires overnight. We know of these stories. We've heard them. The danger comes is when we are that age and we begin to compare our successes and our stage of life to theirs. And we say, I'm 25 and I'm still in school and I'm working part-time. Or, you know, I go to this job and it's not really for me and I'm going towards this thing, but it's like 5 or 10 years away, and there they are. You see, their path is not your path. And there is an inherent danger when we begin to compare paths. We begin to say, this person is this stage, and this person is this stage, and they're the same like age, and they've done completely different things. There seems to be this universal concept, this universal understanding through cultures ancient and modern, that you haven't reached your age of authority. You haven't reached it yet. I'm speaking to you, you're younger than me, you haven't gotten there. The Romans, the ancient Romans, they did not allow you to become a senator until you were 31. You could not be a consul, which was sort of the head of the Senate chamber. You could not be a consul until you were 43. Our own system of government here in the U.S., in our Constitution, which is more or less unchangeable, says that you can't be a senator until you're 30. It says you can't be president until you're 35. Which I don't know if have we ever had a president that was 35? JFK, how old? I don't know. I don't think we've ever had one that was actually 35. But throughout, you can look at almost any culture, any system of government that's been set up that elects its representatives in this way, and they say, look, we don't want 18-year-old senators. We don't even want 25-year-old senators. There seems to be this universal understanding that who you are at 18 or 22 or even 25 is probably not who you are going to be at 30. It is probably not who you are going to be at 40, and so on. So if you find yourself comparing your path to other people of your age, pay it no mind, please. You have not reached your age of authority. The things that you are doing today is laying the framework for the day that you do arrive at that age. And it doesn't have to be 30. I mean, I'm thinking of one or two stories right now of people in their 50s and 60s who their entire life has been building and building and building to that moment where God, it's like the voice of God calls down in their life and he says, now you are ready to go do what I have asked you to do. And yes, you're 60 and it doesn't matter because I have called you out and your entire life has been building to this moment. So please do not compare your path, the journey that God has taken you on, to someone else's. It doesn't work that way. What I do encourage you strongly to do is to take these years and to take this time and begin to build the framework. It does not happen automatically. Be ready for the day that God does call you forth. You are chasing after wisdom. Proverbs tells us that wisdom does not just show up at your door. You have to go find it. You have to chase it, and it's something that you do your entire life. You chase after wisdom. You chase after knowledge. You build your faith. You attune your ears to hear the voice of God. This is the time to be doing those things. And do not neglect that, because you want to be ready on the day that God does call you forth to do what he has you to do. Back to the magic screen, Julian. Okay, like two more slides and a movie, and then we're done. Psalm 92. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. Which is, try that as a compliment. Next time somebody does something nice for you, you're looking full of sap and very green. Dude, it's poetry. Don't make fun of that. That's not cool. Ah, Joel. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. This is repeated in Acts chapter 2. This is one of the foundational scriptures of the new covenant, which you and I and everyone who is a Christ follower today is living under the new covenant. And what Joel, and what is repeated in Acts is this, like, look, the new covenant is for everybody. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're a son or a daughter. Pay attention to that. It does not matter if you are a son or a daughter. It does not matter if you are young or old. Everyone has a piece of this new covenant, and no one is excluded, and no one is useless in this new order of things. There are these throwaway comments that I've heard from time to time, and maybe you've heard them as well. And I'm speaking now of people maybe my age, or especially maybe a few years down the road from where I sit right now. And I'll hear these comments, and they'll start to joke about some of these things that happen as you get older. You know, hair starts growing in some places and falling out others, for example. Stuff starts to sag and to bend that didn't used to sag and bend. So there's all these physical changes that we kind of joke about. And then there's the mental changes. It's like, gosh, you know, I'm not as quick as I used to be, and I can't keep up with the youngsters with their iPhones and the iPads and all these things. So you hear these comments, and a lot of them are said in good taste, and you know, my most favorite people that I know, I think some of the healthiest people that I know how to laugh at themselves. And they know how to kid their friends about these in healthy ways, and to identify the ways that they are just naturally changing as life goes on. But sometimes I will hear these comments, and I'm picking up something that's sort of underneath that statement. Something a little bit more self-deprecating than I'm comfortable with. Something that makes me think that deep down this person is saying these things and we're laughing with them. And then they go home and they start to ruminate and they start to really actually like believe this. That, you know, maybe as I'm getting older, maybe I'm not as relevant as I used to be. Maybe I can't keep up. And maybe the most dangerous thing, like maybe I'm becoming less useful. And I start to wonder as I hear some of these things that, well, maybe they really believe that. Is that what we just read in these last two scriptures that we read? It says things like, yet in your old age you will still bear fruit. And it says, yes, your young men will have visions, but so will your old men. I don't think the scriptures support this idea that as you become older, you become somehow less useful or less viable. Let's put that last slide up there, Julian. This is from Joshua 13. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years. Which, by the way, if the ancient God of the universe turns to you and is like, dude, you are ancient. I might pack it in at that point. So God says, you are old and advanced in years, and very much of the land remains to be possessed. He's telling Joshua, he's like, look, you are old, and there's a lot of work to be done. You are old, and for the next, like, 10 chapters of your Bible, I'm going to help you split up the land between you and your descendants that you haven't even conquered yet. Okay, Joshua, you're old, and we're just getting started. There is some affirming truth in that scripture. It says, you are old and advanced in years, and we are just warming up. So folks in the room who maybe have the advantage of years on me and in some other folks in the room, this is my message to you this morning, which is, okay, the younger folks need to see you persevering. Okay, we need to see you pushing through the obstacles of life, the things that come up that we haven't had the opportunity to fight through yet. We need you to teach us what it's like when you realize you're starting to go to more funerals than weddings. Okay, we need to know how to handle that because it's coming. It may not be for 10 or 20 years, but it's coming. And we need to share in your wisdom. We need to see you pushing through those moments. We need to draw off your strength that you have developed over 40, 50, 60, 70, and so on. We need to see you. We need to know what it's like to adventure at 60. We need to know that life can still be an adventure at 70 and at 80. Maybe not 90 because apparently we're bent. But up until then, we want to know what that's like, and we want to see people with marriages that last 20, 30, 40, 50 years. We don't get to see that very much anymore. And if you are so blessed, we want to see it. And we want to know what that's like. So please, whatever you do, you consider yourself maybe old and advanced in years, please keep adventuring. Keep persevering. Keep pushing through some of those obstacles. Because we need to see that. And we will benefit from that. Julian, let's fire up that last little bit here. This is from something called Visual Poetry. It's a book by a gentleman named Chris Orwig. And he's a photographer, lives in Santa Barbara. But he's also a, how would you call it? He's a poet. I don't even know. He writes these textbooks on photography. And yet he sprinkles, like it's almost like reading Proverbs. As he tells you how to adjust the shutter speed, he tells you like this life lesson. So, Julian, I told you to start that, and then I completely kept talking. So if we want to start it again. Hey, hi. Okay. I won't. So here he says, I was eager, excited, full of love. My wedding was only 1 week away. I was walking on clouds. An acquaintance stopped by for a visit. He looked me in the eye, and he said, Chris, I've been married for 25 years. Listen up. You better live it up now. Because it's all downhill from here. Years later, I was beaming with pride. I was on the brink of something new. My film was back from the lab. These were my best pictures yet. I arranged them on a light table just as an acquaintance walked by. Look at these amazing pictures, I told him. He scanned the photographs with a critical eye. He said, it was a nice try, but photography is a field that doesn't cut any slack. You'll never make it far. The advice stung both times. It was an insult to who I am, how I love, how I live, and what I create. I was at first infuriated. Who do you think you are? Then it dawned on me. I repeated the word, who. And it all made sense. I finally understood. Their advice was autobiographical. They were telling me their story. Their marriage wasn't any good. Their photographic career never left the ground. But as for me, I will never live someone else's drab and dreary life. My time on this earth is my own, and I will dream impossible dreams. I will love until it hurts. I will never give up, and come hell or high water, I will find a way. There will be people in your life who tell you you're doing it wrong. It's too early. It's too late. You should have done this 10 years ago. Most people your age aren't even thinking about this, so why are you doing it? There will be these people who are telling you you're doing it wrong. As Chris said, and as I have suggested to you this morning, these people are probably telling you their story, not yours. Please remember that. See, the trouble comes is when I make the list in my head and then I start to critique my life against it. And even the more dangerous thing is when I think I know what the list is and I see other people who are sort of following the list a bit more closely than I am, and I wonder what's wrong with me. See, that kind of thinking will stifle you. It will choke the adventure and the creativity and everything that God gave you to push forward. It will choke all of that right out of you. God's plan is unique to you. No one else shares the path which God has specifically set forward for your life. Jeremiah 29 says it very well. He says, I know the plans that I have for you. When you read that in the Hebrew and listen to the emphasis, ki anoki yadati, it's highly emphasized. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord God. Let's pray together this morning. Dear God, we thank you for truth. We thank you that our life is our own, that you give it to us freely and freely you take away. You have given us stewardship of this breath which we exhale and inhale this morning. May we be good stewards of this gift. May we not compare the path you have set before us to someone else's. We thank you for Jesus, for our Messiah, our master teacher, who in his wisdom and in your infinite wisdom, Lord God, you put him in the middle of chaos and allowed him to grow into a system that was flawed and run by hypocrites. And you allowed him to change that system from the inside out. We thank you, Lord God, that the stage of life which we share is uniquely ours, and that you guide us in the coming days, weeks, months, years, until the day that we see you again. We thank you for Joanna this morning. We thank you for her willingness to step out to follow the path which you have set before her. We don't pray for safety as much as we pray that she might risk well. We pray that she would take calculated risks, that she would live every moment of the adventure which you have set before her. We do pray that you would bring her back safely so that she can share that adventure with us. The same as I pray for everyone in this room, as we all adventure together and we adventure through the week on our own, that you would be guiding us towards greater truth in our lives and towards greater closeness with you, our master teacher, Lord Jesus. We thank you in your name. Amen. We do have 10:10 this morning, which is more like 10:14. Sorry about that. We do have offering box in the back. If you worship with us in that way, that's available to you. Grace and peace to you. Go get some cereal.